Going to read God's word now. We're going to read from John's Gospel and chapter 20. John's Gospel, chapter 20 and verse 1. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him. So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from Scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white, seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked a woman, "Why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this she turned round and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned towards him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to the Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them what he had said to her. On the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands, his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins will be forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas also noticed Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said, "My Lord and my God." Jesus told him, "Because you have seen, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. text that I'd like to just hinge our thoughts on this morning is from that passage that we've just read, John chapter 20 and verse 17. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me." Some translations say, "Do not touch me." Some who believe that actually Mary hadn't touched Jesus, that Jesus said, "Do not touch me." Other translations have, "Do not cling to me," and it's a bit ambiguous in the Greek. I tend to believe the latter one. I believe that actually Mary was touching Jesus, because we read in Matthew 28 and verse 9 tells us that when the other women met Jesus, they clasped his feet. And it's only a few verses later in this chapter that Jesus tells Peter to put his hand into his wounds. I don't know about you, but when you read scripture, particularly the resurrection story, you periodically come across statements that initially sound quite strange. And it sort of throws you off balance when you read the New Testament accounts of the resurrection. In Matthew's account, for example, Matthew tells us that when they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. That's a strange statement, isn't it? You wouldn't think that they would have included that little statement, but some doubted. In Luke's account, Jesus meets those two walking on the road to Emmaus. And as he's walking along, we're told in verse 16 of Luke that their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And you think, that's a strange thing to say. They're walking with the resurrection Jesus, but they're actually walking with him and they don't recognize him. And again, it's sort of a surprise statement that just checks you as you read scripture. And then Luke goes on to tell us that as they approached Emmaus, it just says this: Jesus continued as if he were going further. Again, every time I read that, I think, strange. Why did he do that? Where was he going? What was all that about? And some people, of course, take those statements to believe that it shows that there is doubt about the reality of the resurrection. There is ambiguity about the descriptions, even in Scripture, about Jesus Christ's resurrection. But I think we also would flip that on its head and say it's because of these unusual statements that we partly believe in the authenticity of Scripture. If you were going to make up a story, you wouldn't present the facts and say, well, actually some doubted, unless you were into double bluff, which you, of course you could be. But I don't think the gospel writers and somebody like Luke, who's an historian and a doctor, and he's trying to give an accurate account, he would have sought to double bluff. No, so this morning we actually believe that the honesty of the New Testament writers add to the authenticity of Scripture. And so we believe this morning that Mary Magdalene actually met the risen Jesus. And it seems most plausible to believe that out of her great joy, she grasped hold of Jesus, probably fell at his feet as these other women did, and clasped his feet. Verse 11 tells us that she was standing outside of the tomb and she was crying. She most certainly loved Jesus. But this verse says she wasn't just crying, she was weeping. So we find in Scripture this morning Mary Magdalene, not just moist-eyed, but she is fully bodily weeping. She is crying her heart out. Have you ever had that? Not just when you're a bit sad, but your heart is breaking and you're sobbing. There's a whole bodily involvement in this. And that's what's happening to Mary Magdalene. She is sobbing her heart out. She is brokenhearted. And she's heaving. And her whole body is involved in this. And the reason is that this man Jesus had totally transformed her life. Both Luke in chapter 8 and Mark chapter 16 tell us that Jesus had cast 7 demons out of Mary Magdalene. She was a demon-possessed person. That's a large number of demonic forces to be carrying around in your body. And as a result of that, Mary Magdalene's life was totally ruined. She was tormented. She was unable to find any contentment or peace in her life. She was probably held captive by a number of addictions. This was her life. She was probably unable to maintain relationships because of this demonic continual torment in her life. She was unable to integrate into her family. She was unable to integrate into community. She probably periodically had suicidal thoughts. This woman's life was in total trauma. But Jesus had come along and loved her. Because of her unusual behaviour, her addictions, her way of being probably difficult to relate to, the community had not accepted her, but Jesus finds Mary Magdalene and Jesus loves her. And he casts out of her these seven spirits. And now, this man who's changed her life is dead. And she is inconsolable. And I guess she's probably thinking, is my life going to unravel again? Don't know if ever you've had it, you've been suffering from something, from mental illness, or and you feel better. And one of the worst feelings is, is this coming back again? Is this period of life which was so lovely and so stable, is this going to unravel? And I think probably Mary Magdalene, in the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus, she's thinking, I am scared. Are those demonic forces going to come back? Is my life going to return to what it was before? Has this all been a mistake? Has this been an illusion? And then all of a sudden she hears this voice, "Woman, why are you crying? Who are you looking for?" And she's still weepy-eyed and she's still blurred and she's still sobbing and she thinks that this is the gardener. And she says, "Sir, if you've carried away, tell me where you've put him and I will get him." Her only expectation at this moment is a dead corpse. She just wants to see the body of Jesus again. "Just tell me where you've put him and I will go and I will get him." And then Jesus says that credible word. He just says, "Mary." I love the way Jesus speaks. There's three times in Luke's gospel where Jesus repeats a word. And each time you feel the incredible empathy and the power in those words. Jesus says to Simon Peter, he says, Simon has denied him. Well, he hasn't denied him, but he's made a full statement about Jesus. And Jesus comes to Peter and he says, "Simon, Simon." Don't you feel the pathos in that? "Simon, Simon." And then when Mary and Martha are there in the home together and Martha is feeling really agitated because she's doing all the cooking and she's banging pots and pans around and she's agitated that Mary's just sitting at the feet of Jesus and she comes to Jesus and she says, "Jesus, can't you just get my sister to help me in the kitchen?" And Jesus says, "Martha, Martha." Do you feel that, what Jesus is doing there? "Martha, Martha, you're distracted with many things, but only one thing is needed." And then another time when Jesus comes just before his crucifixion, he comes to Jerusalem and he looks out over Jerusalem and he says, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem. I only wanted to gather you as a mother hen gathers her chicks." Can you feel what it's like to have Jesus? I don't know, I hope. Have you ever heard Jesus say to you, "Grace, grace. Lily, Lily. When Jesus speaks so often, it's just such an incredible experience. And Mary gets it here. All of a sudden he says, Mary. And she recognizes the voice of her Saviour. And she says, Rabboni, teacher. And at that moment, I think she is so overwhelmed that she just throws herself at Jesus' feet and she clasps onto his feet. It's almost like she's saying, I thought I'd lost you. I thought that you'd gone forever. I thought that you were dead. And now you're alive and I'm never going to let you go. This is such an incredible moment. I'm going to cling on to you. I thought you'd gone forever, but now I'm going to cling on to you forever. And then Jesus, I think, very kindly and very gently says to her, Mary, don't cling on to me. Mary, just loosen your grip. Let me go. Everything is okay. And Mary, just let go because it will always be okay. From this moment onwards, everything is going to be okay, Mary. Because I'm going to my Father, and he's actually your Father as well. I'm going to my Father and to your Father. Mary, everything is going to be eternally okay now. Death and resurrection has happened, and everything is changed from now onwards. And I'm going to your Father and I'm going to my Father, and my death and my resurrection will be eternally sealed. It can never be undone. I'm ascending out of the reach of every principality and power. Mary, you know those demons that possessed you for all those years. You know those seven demonic powers. I am ascending to the Father. And those principalities and powers will be forever under my feet. Mary, this is better than what you thought it was. I'm going to the Father, and everything that's happened now has changed forever. Mary, I'm going to sit down at my Father's right hand. And all things are under my feet. And according to Ephesians 2, and Mary, you too are seated with me in the heavenly realms. So Mary, you can let go of me. There are just three implications that I want to just draw our attention to this morning. First of all, this, which is what I've just hinted at, there was a cosmic implication to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a cosmic result because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that this world that we are in is subject to change and to decay. We read about it in Romans chapter 8, and it says, we know that the whole of creation has been groaning, and there is a groan within creation. It's the groaning pangs of childbirth. And just as we as believers this morning are waiting for the coming of Christ and for the redemption of all things, so creation itself is waiting. In the resurrection of Jesus, there is somehow going to be a transformation, and there's going to be a new heaven and new earth. Jesus said to his disciples, at one point he said, you enjoy having me around. You can touch me and you can handle me and we can have a hug and we can have a laugh. You enjoy having me around. You can eat the loaves and the fish. I'm here present with you physically. But in John chapter 16 and verse 7, Jesus tells his disciples that there is a better way coming. He says, I'm going to ascend to my Father and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit so that actually you can know me, not just physically, but across the whole universe. You can know me now by my Spirit. There's going to be a major shift from Jesus in the flesh to Jesus in the Spirit. And Mary is here caught at that transition moment in our text this morning. Don't hold on to me physically because I'm opening up a new cosmic reality. The second thing I think we can draw from our text this morning is that the resurrection of Jesus is much bigger than just my personal salvation. I guess at this moment Mary Magdalene is overwhelmed at a personal level. She has been in bitter grief and anguish. It's as if her life has been torn apart by the death of Jesus and it's been shattered. But now Jesus appears and she falls and weeps with joy. This is her moment of restoration. And all of a sudden she feels hope for the future. But Jesus says, Mary, don't cling on to me, let go. Mary, this is not just about you, there is a wider implication. You know, we live in a very therapeutic age, don't we? Lots of people have got their own counsellor, their own spiritual director, their own life coach, their own mentor. If you go into any bookshop these days, what used to be the religion area is generally now overtaken by the self-help area. And you go into any shop these days and you can get a book on how to find your true self, how to live your best life, how to pamper self. And advertising thrives on this as well, doesn't it? We live in a therapeutic age. And let me say, there's a lot of great stuff in there. But you know, Mary could so well have been distracted. The end of this incredible encounter was not just about Mary having a happy and a good life. It wasn't just about Mary having a good and a happy life. We often think if we could just find ourselves totally, if we could just sort out our history, sort out what mum and dad did to me or what has happened to me since or sort out the labels that people have put on me. If only I could sort those things out, then my life would be, I could really live life to the full. And of course there is a place for that. But even when you've gone through all of that, you come back to this place where Jesus said, to live your life is to lose your life. And it's in losing your life that you find your life. When you're liberated from all this therapy and all this trying to sort myself out, you come to realize that actually it's in losing my life that I find it. And Mary had to let go, almost lose what she had got, that she might find fullness of life. What faith that is to exercise. To let go of that which feels so precious to get something even greater. You know, I think for all of us there is a continual letting go of Jesus. There is a continual letting go of what you've experienced. You know, you often hear testimonies, don't you? You hear stories, people telling stories. They're telling stories of what happened 40 years ago. And of course, that's wonderful and it shouldn't be forgotten and it should be told. But Jesus is a living Saviour and we need stories not just from 40 years ago, but we need stories from yesterday. Christians and churches should be full of fresh encounters with the Lord Jesus Christ. And it doesn't always happen. We sometimes get stuck, and one of the reasons we get stuck is because we don't let go. We hold on to the old. Peter, he had a large repertoire of stories of Jesus' goodness. But he got a new one in Acts chapter 10. Peter believed that the gospel was for the Jews, and he was adamant about this. And then one night, one afternoon, he had a dream, and he saw this blanket coming down from heaven with unclean animals on, and a voice said, "Arise, kill and eat." Peter said, "I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to kill and eat this. This is unclean and I won't eat unclean food." He was holding on to what he'd already experienced of Christ. And then the Lord said, "Arise, kill and eat." And Peter realized that this was fresh revelation from Jesus. Peter had to let go of his past experience to experience more of the risen Christ. You know, it could be this morning that one of the reasons you're hearing this word this morning, because there are things you have to let go of. Sometimes it can be in terms of gifting and ministry. You do something, you've served in a certain way, and there comes a moment when you just know, I need to stop. Only this morning I'd had a request to do something which normally I would have jumped at and normally I would have done, and just a sense of, you need to let that go, you need to stop, you need to say no. Might be in terms of career, it might be in terms of house move, it might be in terms of what you do in terms of service, and sometimes we have to just let go, and we then create space for a new experience of God. We have to let go of the certainty, what we feel comfortable. Oh, sometimes we get very comfortable, don't we? And then God calls us to something else. This is where Mary is. She's got to let go of this, what she's holding so tightly, to open up a new experience of God. But finally, the third thing I want just to draw our attention to this morning is the resurrection of Jesus is something that we must go and tell. Mary is commanded to let go of his feet and to go and tell a message that he is risen. I have seen the Lord. You know, I think most of us here probably are in faith today because somebody told us. Most people come to faith in Christ because maybe a Sunday school teacher or somebody at school or somebody at university or a neighbour or a friend invited us to something or told us. We were told about the resurrection of Jesus. There's a verse that has been a great blessing to me recently, and it's John 17 and verse 20, where Jesus is praying for his disciples and he says, "I'm praying for you." And then he says, "And I'm actually praying for those who will believe in me because of what you say." That's an incredible thought, isn't it? That Jesus was praying for you and me 2,000 years ago. We are here this morning as a result of Jesus' prayer, which was 3,000 miles away, 2,000 years ago. And he prayed that we would come to faith through what the disciples gossiped to somebody else. You think how many miracles of God's sovereignty and grace there have been to bring us here this morning. Just us, just a small number here in Rudgwick. But somehow the gospel, the good news of the resurrection, went from Mary Magdalene to the disciples and to the disciples to others, 3,000 on the day of Pentecost. And then somebody came to Britain and here we are today. And it might be that you will be part of somebody else's story. that you will tell somebody about Jesus, and Jesus' prayer of John 17 will be answered again and again. So let's close this morning by praying that God will give us eyes to see opportunities for sharing the good news of the resurrection, courage to tell it to other people, sensitivity to know where and how, and a genuine love for people. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you that you're alive forevermore. And we pray that you will energize us and help us to continue telling that story. Father, we do see little signs throughout the nation that there is a hunger to hear good news again. And we pray that we will be caught up in that sharing of faith and bringing others to come to Christ. And so we ask that you will just bless us as we leave here today. May our hearts be on fire as was Mary's as we go and tell. We ask this in your name and for your sake. Amen.